into Acts chapter 10 and verse 27. Acts chapter 10 and verse 27. I commence reading from the English Standard Version. And as he has talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon." I'll read verse 31 again. "Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then he asked them to remain for some days. The preacher this morning is Pastor Kawambale from Chamba Valley Baptist Church. I'll ask him to take.
I'll ask that we turn to the scripture that has just been read in our hearing, because we'll spend our time just try to understand that passage of scripture with the subject I'm terming spiritual conversion. I must first of all to the leadership of KBC express my sincere gratitude to be given an opportunity to bring God's word to his people. And I bring greetings to you from Chamber Valley, and in particular, my family. I think those who like asking about my wife, I think I better answer you in the pulpit. If we come as a family, then we leave a very big hole. So at least part of my family has to remain there. We are praying for the time when it will be like this, when our moving to go and visit work elsewhere does not really have a great effect on those we have invited, who may come and feel disappointed that we invited them but we are not there. So bear with my wife in particular. Shall we turn to God in prayer? Our mighty and most blessed God, we again come in your presence this morning to hear you speak to us your word. Lord, we realize how indeed weak and frail we are. Unless you give us strength in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are undone. And for this reason, Lord, we pray that through God the Holy Spirit, you will do just that. We are mindful of the fact that in this auditorium, there could be some who are present this day and are strangers to your grace. Our plea and prayer is that through the message this morning, someone will be converted. Someone will be made your child. Therefore, speak to each one of us in a very special way. Through your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Before I left my former employment in the medical field, in which I was involved in analyzing human specimens in order to find out the cause of disease, one of the parts of science which perplexed me, and even up to now still does in the mind of many scientists, is the fact that here are two people who have been married and have been living together. One of them has been discovered that they've got HIV, and yet the other one does not have. But they've been living for years, and they've been living on. But what is interesting is that once the person who is not HIV positive goes out of this setup of a husband-wife relationship and involves himself into extramarital affairs, they actually convert to HIV. And we would call that seroconversion. In other words, initially, as long as they kept to faith in this family, they still remained HIV negative, and for whatever reason, I think those with scientific minds will actually help explain this as we interact. They remained negative, but when they went out of this normal setup, they became seroconverted. In other words, they changed their status from HIV negative to HIV positive. And in this vein, I have a message before us in which I'm seeking to demonstrate what I'm calling spiritual conversion. And in this spiritual conversion, I want us to appreciate the theme on which this message is pegged as the necessity of belief. In other words, if you are to experience spiritual conversion, if you are to be born again, the gospel is of absolute necessity. The passage which was read in our hearing in chapter 10, we see the man named Cornelius. And we see another man who is an apostle, Peter, bringing the message to the household of Cornelius, a home which was full of people who were not converted. But when Christ was preached to them, we have been taught that the entire household of Cornelius became converted, and God confirmed it as they received the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues. Now, in here, friends and brethren, we see the third and last wave of the progression of the gospel. The first being in Acts chapter 2, where God confirmed, as it were, his work when the disciples, the 120, were in the upper room and they received the promised Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues. That was the first wave of gospel progression. Now, God was confirming in their midst that he will be with them through the Holy Spirit. And that which Christ promised them that he will come has now been done. The second wave, we see it in Acts chapter 8, where Philip, after being forced against his will, and many others who were disciples in Jerusalem were dispersed by persecution, went scattered preaching the gospel. And what we've been taught is that the Samaritans received the word of God just as the Jewish brethren did on the day of Pentecost. You will not be far away to call it the Samaritan Pentecost. God confirmed acceptance of people who were looked down by the Jews as scums of the earth, that they too are partakers of the kingdom of God. And then finally, the third wave, we see it in the case of Cornelius. Who was Cornelius? A Gentile. As Peter, against his will, went and opened his mouth to speak, what have we been told? The Spirit of God came upon them, and the whole household of Cornelius received Christ in the same way they received on the day of Pentecost as the Jews. Now, what are these waves trying to confirm to us? They are confirming Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria. And that, friends and brethren, is what we are seeing before us as we look at the case of Cornelius. Now, as we come to Cornelius himself, it does not actually go without us getting the insight into his encounter with Cornelius. Peter went to the house of Cornelius apologetically. I think that's what you have been told in verse 38, where he begins by apologizing and say, you know, us as Jews, we actually are not supposed to even be here, not even eating with you. But the reason why I've done it, it's because God spoke. God commanded me. In fact, when the message reached the saints or the brethren at Jerusalem, the moment he was popping in, I don't know whether the door was like the way it is there, you would see the antennas of reaction rising. You went into the house of a Gentile and ate with them. And the man apologetically said, God accepted them in the same way he did to you, who was I to object? In other words, if it depended on him, he would not have dared to. Enough of the background. But the thing which we need to add again has to do with what is it that God was doing in this third wave of gospel progression, where he brings the people who are considered as scums of the earth or Gentile dogs into his fold. What is it that God was trying to achieve? Friends and brethren, God was basically seeking to introduce what we were terming, or we might say, an unsanitary scope of kingdom laboring. They were considered as unsanitary, and God is saying, that is the place and the domain I want you to go in. And therefore, no one should call anybody who God has created as unclean. What is it that indeed gives us the confidence and acceptance that yes, even this Gentile known as Cornelius is the son, as it were, of God? They accepted the word just in the same way as the Jews did, making it clear that for you to have a relationship with God, you must receive the gospel. Nobody comes to God in any other way apart from listening to the gospel being preached to them. Right from the beginning, Christianity has been a religion of converting power. There's never been a place where Christianity has been introduced where it has never left a mark. Even where it is actually dangerous, men have been and women have been converted. That's the power it has. John Piper was said something interesting at whichever institution he was, but one thing he noted on the notes board, they had written all the world religions. And when he looked, it was reading world religions. There was Buddha, Baha'i, is it Hindus, whoever it is that you can think of. Islam, or is it Muslims? But Christianity was missing out. Then he paused and asked the question, wait a minute, what about Christianity? Do you know the answer he got? It is an intolerant religion. It seeks to dominate everybody else. There is no need for us to include it there. And that's basically what we see here. It has a power of converting. It is dominating. That is the power God has given to it through his Spirit. Therefore, as we consider this case before us, we are now seeking to look at the core common thing in conversion. What is the core common thing found in conversion? When we say that this person is converted, what is in it? I think the case I've given an illustration, the conversion, the core thing which is in there is HIV, virus. What is the common core of conversion in this case before us? We are seeking to answer, how can I actually know that I'm converted? Or how can we help someone get converted? Or further still, How can we live a deeply converted life? Four things. Firstly, let us look at the first thing first. There are four things I would want to demonstrate before us as we look at what is the core thing involved in conversion. Firstly, God's initiative. Salvation of a sinner is not a human initiative. It is God's initiative. And then secondly, the challenged religion. If you want to appreciate conversion, you must be ready to be challenged by the faith. And that's the reason why those guys who had written those religions did not put Christianity there. Why? Because it is a challenge. It is a challenge to their religion. And that's what we see in the life of Cornelius. And then thirdly, not only is it God's initiative and a challenge, as it were, to religion, but thirdly, the transformed lives or spiritual transformation. There is no one who has been truly converted and still remains a hule. I think using the Nyanja word for prostitute. No! Prostitutes, thieves, and witches, they all become saints. And finally, we will conclude with the very fact that conversion is actually made possible by the word of the gospel. And that's basically what we are told there when Peter began speaking. Now, speaking is not using empty words. When he began preaching, they accepted the words. Let's now delve into these issues one by one. Firstly, conversion comes through God's initiative. We see this in verse 29. There we are told that, so when I was sent for, that is Peter saying when he was sent for, when I was sent for, I came without any objection. Then look at that verse. May I ask why you sent for me? Now, true conversion of any genuine Christian begins with God. It is God's initiative. I'm sure most of you who are present here, you'll be able to appreciate that. Initially, from the first thing, you actually be thinking, oh, I did the right thing. But when you look back, you realize that, no, it's actually God who sought me. Your presence here is not past time. God, in his providence, has brought here for the purpose. And what is that purpose? If you are not born again, that you might listen to his word. That is his initiative. The sending of Peter to Cornelius to go and speak the gospel to him was God's initiative. Otherwise, if it wasn't that, Cornelius would have actually been converted by the work of the angel. But what did God do? He goes and sends the angel to go and talk to Cornelius, that Cornelius might send for someone who will come and bring the gospel. That is his initiative. Don't expect that God will come in a very audible way as you are sleeping and say, Chavala, you are my son, tend to me. It won't happen. That era is expired. You need to open your eyes to the word today and now. The difference between those who will go to hell and those who will be saved, it is the way they listened. Pay particular particular attention to the word being preached to you. That is the initiative God has brought to mankind here on earth, that we may have a personal, living, loving relationship with Him. What is the principle behind this? As we look at the case of Cornelius, as I've already said, it is not that if you want to be saved, you will actually expect a vision. No! Hear the word of God today! John tells us that this salvation which we are talking about, conversion which we are talking about, God first loved us. And this, we see it in John chapter 15 and verse 17. You did not choose me. Initially, that's how we think. Eh? You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. That's what God has done. Therefore, if you really want to receive the Spirit of God, you are not going to receive Him sitting aimlessly, emptying your thoughts, thinking the Spirit of God will come on you. He won't. It will only be a suitable arena for the devil. Is that not what you say? An empty mind is the devil's workshop, isn't it? Open your ears, eyes to the word of God, to the warning spoken to you today. Oh, friends and brethren, to put it in another way, the absence of God in your life must be appreciated as the sense of His presence. And therefore, take advantage of this opportunity and make things right with Him, like the way Cornelius and his household did. What did he do? He did not go alone. He went with everybody else's household and they sat to listen. Is that your way of evangelism? Do you find it important that you call your friends and whoever it is to come and sit under the sound of the gospel, that they might find God? Oh, friends and brethren, not only do we appreciate the very fact that salvation or conversion comes, as it were, through the initiative of God. But secondly, the case before us demonstrates to us that conversion comes through challenged religion. That is the reason why Christians are hated. That is the reason why Christians are murdered. Did I say murder? Martyred for their faith. Why? Their existence and their life is an offensive, as it were, to God, to them. Therefore, being merely religious is not good enough or any advantageous or closer to biblical Christianity than a mere deception to usher you into hell. If God thought it wise that Cornelius be actually a partaker of His kingdom, He would have, look at the angel, would have said something like, well, look, Cornelius, I think you have done extremely very well, and God is pleased. So far, just do a little bit, or in other words, keep it up, you'll be there in heaven. No! God challenged the religion of Cornelius. Unless a man repents, unless a man be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Oh, no, my father is a very religious man and my mother, and so we are born from a Christian family. Christianity is not by inheritance. relationship with him as an individual. Nicodemus was a very good example. He was a man of good standing, a religious leader, and of good character, so to say. And when he came to Christ at night, Christ, we know that you, no one can do these things unless God is with him. God, Christ did not say, well done, you are very close, just clear this. No! He just went straight to the point. You need to be born again. Unless a man be born again, they cannot enter the kingdom of God. Therefore, a Christian to call as this one, a Christian call to conversion is not a call to morality. If it is a call to morality, Nicodemus and the man we are talking about, Cornelius, could have qualified. It's not a call to morality. It challenges morality. Why does it challenge morality? Firstly, it's because of the nature of human nature, fallen nature. We always want to equate ourselves with God. That's what human nature is. You want to be like God. Oh, maybe I may be exaggerating. Isn't it the cause of our forefathers, Adam and Eve, wanting to be like God, plunged their entire posterity into ruin? Self-justification and self-righteousness. You might be here today. You might not be that bad. But as long as you have never come to terms with reality, that you need your sins dealt with in the blood of Christ Jesus, you will go to hell with your religion. The problem with this morality status of self-righteousness is that it is self-centered. It takes the place of God. It seeks to overthrow God. Can a man overthrow God? Impossible. The Pharisees did exactly that. One of them in Luke chapter 16, did exactly, Luke chapter 18, verse 11 to 12, did exactly that. In the house of God, he stood, prayed all about himself. Thank God that I'm not like other men, including this tax collector. The Lord tells us that this man, rather than the tax collector, actually went home condemned. The tax collector went home justified. Oh, friends and brethren, biblical Christianity is about a humble heart. Don't get stupefied by many people who say good things about you when you know that inside you have never met Christ in a personal way. Don't be sincere with yourself. Come out of the cocoon and cling to him. Plead for mercy. That is humility. Not only do we appreciate that it is God's initiative, and secondly, that it challenges religion. But thirdly, conversion happens through transformation of the Holy Spirit. A person who is truly converted must have experienced a transformed life, a changed life. Conversion is not only the matter of your will, it is a transformation of man's heart by the Holy Spirit. And this is how Titus puts it in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. He saved us not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth, that is being born again, and renewal by the Spirit. Oh, I've been coming to church and I've actually been involved in one or two ministries, and I give a lot of alms and offerings. Is your heart renewed? Is your heart changed? Are you able to have a testimony at work which is similar to what is seen here, where they know you as brother or sister so and so? Is it what they see at home, at church, and at work, and at school? If you've got different lives, your life is not transformed. You are cheating yourself. It's a pity if you've been baptized. Be sincere and humble enough to repent and seek redress through the blood of the Son of God, even Christ Jesus. That is true conversion. There are two marks which we appreciate as we look at the life of Cornelius concerning this transformation. Firstly, we've been told in verse 44 to 46, this is what it reads. While Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit has been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speak in tongues and praising God. Last part gives us the two marks I'm talking about. Firstly, the speaking in tongues, and secondly, the praising God. Friends and brethren, praising God is a mark of psychological transformation. I must repeat, praising God is a mark of psychological transformation. There is no devil who actually goes and praises God in his normal mind as a devil. No! They curse God! How do we know that these people have been psychologically transformed? I think the passage which we can read is Romans chapter 2, chapter 12 and verse 2. It says, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. What is the big deal here, friends and brethren, concerning God concerning praising God as a psychological transformation? In the Bible, it describes, as it were, the ultimate value of something which you really die for as your object of worship. In other words, it might be money, or it might be pleasure, or it might be friends, or it might be your family, your wife, your husband. I'm sure some people are wondering whether it is true that you can worship your wife. Yes, you can! How many times have we pleaded for you to come for the meetings? Oh, I couldn't leave my wife. I think she needed this and that done. I couldn't leave my children. I needed to take them. understand what Lucas are able to do. You have become an idolater of the, that is your worship. And that is what man in his nature state is. Therefore, whatever you value most in this world is your spiritual oxygen, without which you may have, it is like life is unbearable. Ever since I came to Lusaka, Ever since I came to Lusaka, one of the things I found and discovered was that people in Lusaka are soccer lovers. They have all the details on what is happening to Rooney. And is it who he, whatever it is. Even when he's coughing or he has spat on his wife's face. They are able to tell. Alas, when it comes to the knowledge of Scripture, they prove absolutely ignorant. They'll be able to search details about this man and that one as they go into the archive. Not so with the Bible. We only have the Bible. Just the Bible here. Everything is here. Oh, friends and brethren, all changes in your life is superficial unless the object of worship changes. Until your heart is fundamentally changed to Godward, you are still unconverted. How were people able to tell that these men have actually become converted? How were they able to nickname them as Christians? Their lives were completely transformed. Don't think you will surprise us on the day of judgment. You will surprise yourself. We used to do this, some people at secondary school. They will be playing. And guys, can you be sitting? No, just so. You will see. I'll use the copper belt. And unfortunately, some would actually surprise you. And you'd be, this chap was just playing. And he has made it. That worldly wisdom and principle does not apply in the things spiritual. You cannot play around with the things of God and expect to surprise God at the end of the age. You will surprise yourself to hell. So, psychologically, their minds and their hearts were changed. They were now worshippers of God. And no wonder whoever saw them, they gave glory to who? To God. Because he had become the object of what? Of worship. Not only do we appreciate the issue of the fact that during spiritual transformation, there must be a psychological transformation. But secondly, there must be a sociological transformation. And this was actually experienced as they spoke in tongues. Tongue speaking was and is a social issue. I must repeat, tongue speaking was and is a social issue. That is what caused the Israelites to stay separate from other nations. And as a result, they actually claimed superiority over others. No wonder those who wanted to be like them, they became proselyte Jews. They were not Jews, but they wanted to be Jews. So, after going through the Jewish rituals, they became proselyte Jews. In chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, how does God prove that tongue speaking is a social issue? During Pentecost, there were so many people coming from different parts and religion of the world then. There were people from Egypt, Libya, whatever it is. They would not speak Jewish. How was God going to harmonize this that they listened to the gospel through one mouth? Tongue speaking. That is a sociological change which we noted. You will notice that this experience was actually done just in specific areas where God was trying to prove this sociological transformation. He didn't do that everywhere else when he was converting, is it Lydia or even Paul or the Ethiopian eunuch? But he did it at the time of conversion of Cornelius. Why? Challenging the Jews that now tongue, culture, ethnicity is not a barrier anymore. That's what God was proving. In other words, God was saying to them, there is no language and therefore no culture that is more appropriate vehicle for the truth of the gospel to be delivered to others. You can use any language. It's a pity that Roman Catholicism almost thrived on that, and they used Latin. I discovered my dad was very good at Latin speaking, and he has died, has never used it anywhere else. Why? They thought God can only operate and listen in Latin. On Pentecost Day, God said, "This is over." How did you prove it? Different people heard them speak in different tongues, in their own languages. Do you see the reason why they are obsolete in our time and age? God has made it clear in His word, and it is actually here. Do you want to hear God in your own language? There is actually the Bible in Lunda, in Bemba, in Greek, even in Chinese. It's like Peter was saying to the people, you know, I've never done this. And the reason why I'm doing it, I've all my life been drilled as a Jew. I'm doing this because God did so. And what did God have to do? He broke that by exercising what I'm telling you about. Psychological transformation. They spoke exactly the same way He did to them on the day of Pentecost. I think in chapter 10 when they were accusing Him, as soon as He explained that and those the six He went with testified to it, they were mouthless. They had no words. What did they do? They praised God. Therefore, friends and brethren, when God makes His will known of unsanitary kingdom laboring as a priority for us in our time and age, we have no right to hold back the gospel to anyone, whether we like the place where they come from or we don't. If there is any racial group you don't get along with or you actually despise, You are actually sinning against God. You need to repent now before we leave that door. God has broken down this social barrier. The speaking in tongues on the day of Pentecost is a proof of that, that the gospel is really, as it were, in the manner in which it is, to break racial barrier and cultural superiority. Self-justification on the basis of cultural superiority is sin before God. And I must add, including xenophobia. I think we've experienced that of late. God forbid that as Christians we'll be driven by this worldly wisdom of xenophobia, trying to treat others of a different kind as others and we. There are elect of God among them, and our duty, and as we plan this evangelistic effort, we must incorporate them in. Thank God we are even breaking in the northern province. My question this morning is, after all I have been laboring to put forward before you, are you converted? Have you known something of your heart transformed? Or you are still a person who plays many lives? At church you've got one, at school one, and at work one, and at home one. You are not going to surprise God, you will surprise yourself. You need to repent and be born again today. Fourthly and finally, the conversion comes through the words of the gospel. There is no one who comes to the relationship of Christ and his Father by any other means but the gospel, but the word. If you are here and you came to know Christ apart from the gospel, I'm boldly saying that you are actually in trouble. Because the only means through which we are to come to the knowledge of salvation and receive the promised Holy Spirit, it's through the gospel. And we see this in verse 44 of chapter 10. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The Spirit of God, we might be many here today, he is only going to make this word sensible to those who hear it. If you have come here and you are sleeping and dozing and doing everything, sending text messages and WhatsApping, you have missed the blessing. Hear the word of God today. You will not become a Christian because you are associating with this church. No. Therefore, Christian conversion experience is not a mere theoretical encounter, but a reality of a new life through faith in the through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, or through the truth of the gospel. That is how we become converted as Christians, through the truth of the gospel. I think the Thessalonians give a very good example of what that means. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, this is what Paul writes to them. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he was that he has chosen you, verse 5, because our gospel came to you not merely with simple words, but also with power, the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Do you see the importance of the word there? It is important to note that the Holy Spirit does not just come theoretically or abstractly. In other words, he doesn't come because you have kept quiet and are waiting for him to fall on you like I've noted some people do. No! He comes because you are engaging with him as God is challenging your religion through this gospel. Then he opens you to reality. That you've been sitting on a time bomb. Unless you repent, you go to hell. And I think that is the explanation Peter was giving to the brethren as he was briefing them about what God did. Look at verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him, and we are his witness of everything that he did in the country. The Jews and Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on the tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. Is that the Christ you have accepted? Is that the Christ who actually has challenged your religion? Christ came and gave his life that he might actually absorb your hell. The hell which you were supposed to bear, Christ bore it all. And God forsook him for some time on the cross. And that's why he cried, Father, why have you forsaken me? Why? Christ was absorbing your hell on your behalf. And I mean those who have become born again. Eh? He can do that to you today. If you sincerely come to him in faith and repentance, you will know true change of life through his words. Not through religion, or being religious, or coming to church always, or being born in Zambia, which is declared as a Christian nation. There's nothing like that. Salvation is strictly personal. And that is the reason why God sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes, now the whoever is personal, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It is whoever believes what? Believes his word. Have you believed our message? Oh, friends and brethren, what makes God real in your heart is when in your heart God crushes you as it were with his word, and you see the sense of indeed turning or abandoning your ways of life as evil. That is what actually counts. Have you seen your life as evil before God? Or you are still holding on to the other part of life as you are helping God. You cannot help God. Therefore, there is nothing else that will suffice for you to be converted than being attentive to the word of the gospel. You must believe our message to be converted by the Spirit of God. Believe our message. I've been talking to one man who has been saying, he tells me a very long story, and he doesn't leave the fact that he was baptized at a missionary school in Kathue Boys. Now what he wants, the reason why I started, he wants where he has ended so that God now can begin from there. No! You need to start from the scratch. You cannot actually go meet God, not even halfway. We must conclude with this. Firstly, are you one of those people who continually feel inadequate and guilty and unclean? Here is what God says to you. Do not call anything that God has created unclean. Don't. Even the tribe you despise or the color you despise, don't. There are elect of God among them. Even in those unsanitary conditions, God is saying, don't. We need you to labor in that unsanitary domain. Don't choose where to go to serve. You are a Christian, eh? Oh, no, there's work to do, mission and what? You only go to, is it to Harare? No. God wants all men to be saved. Don't be selective. Don't become useful when it is to go to Harare. No, go to Kanyama as well. Friends and brethren, is it not amazing when you look at Peter the evangelist and Cornelius the convert, and you're asking yourself a question, who is converting who? As Peter is preaching the gospel, Cornelius gets converted. As Cornelius gets converted, Peter's life is also changed. The people he looked at as unsanitary, they are his brethren. Doesn't God do that in our lives? The people who we despise, we learn from them. We discover that actually they are actually more holier than us. God forbid that we would despise them because of their status. Oh, like Paul would say, we must learn to be all things to all men, that from among them we might win some. That's what we must, that must be our approach. We must hurry on and conclude. The experience of Peter's eating and drinking with Christ while on earth is not a philosophy. No! It is a reality. They ate with God. God the Son. Peter is saying that he is not offering a philosophy which will work for you. He is saying that it is real. It happened to them and it can happen to you. When we stand here to plead for you to turn away from your wicked ways, we are not giving you something which is workable. It is something which God has done in our lives and many of our brethren who are around here, and he can still do it to you. He is alive and he is still in the business of saving sinners, no matter your status. Humble yourself, cry to him in repentance and faith today. Tomorrow may never be yours. It may be too late. May God add a blessing to his word. Amen.